And it is somewhat ironic that on a day where we would remember those 21, that the subject I want to talk to you about is the subject of courage. We're in our study of Philippians, and if you want to take your Bible and open there, you can be prepared to join us in some verses in a moment. I know some of you thought it was taking courage this morning for you to step out of your house and to drive here. And some of you, when you drove around the parking lot when you got here, you thought that was courage to walk from your car into the building. And I don't want to demean it. Obviously, there was a little bit of something out there with all the ice and snow. But boy, we are really touched by the sacrifice these 21 made, killed for their faith in Christ. Of course, the opposite of courage is fear. Most of us look at fear as kind of an ugly word. This current generation that we are a part of has heard our time period of life, our generation, described as the age of anxiety. Some people say it's because of the 24-hour news cycle now that they're always putting up every bad story that there is. And so the fact that the world is so big, there's always some bad news to report. And so it just seems like you walk in a constant deluge of bad news and fear. Some people call it the age of unbelief because of that. They see so many bad things, they say there can't be a good God out there. Some people call it the age of depravity because we see all the bad things humans are doing to humans. Let's face it, most of our problems aren't caused by the weather. They're simply caused by the way we human beings and our human governments treat each other. And because of all those things, some have simply called all of this time together, this past 20, 30 years, the age of fear. It defines our world on so many fronts, about so many things. There's a fear about the economy. There's fear about climate change and what that means for the environment. There's fear about all the violence in our world, a fear about what's going to happen with our food supply and genetically modified organisms and all of those things. There's militant Islam, terrorism, the threat of disease, where the measles outbreak gave people all kinds of fear that you could get it at Disneyland and then have it spread across America. This disease we thought that was basically wiped out, and it started spreading like wildfire. People were very, very nervous. The world says just be afraid. Be very afraid. And I pulled this copy of the Post. I subscribed to it. They're not any worse or better than any other paper on this subject. But, I mean, let's just look. One section, one day. Here we go. Ukraine conflict. Putin, U.S. military in a mess. Okay, that's another. Next test for Afghanistan. The fight against the Taliban is getting complicated, they say. FBI director says our nation still suffers from hard truths that we need to confront about race and policing neighborhoods where the police don't always look like those who live there. Here's one, the future of the blue crabs in the bay. For those of us who like to eat crabs, there you go. Future of the blue crabs in doubt. Rubio and Bush, that's a whole other story. Let's move on, something else. Here we go. Find something else here. FBI, inquiry into North Carolina killings, built to halt closure of Guantanamo advances, Indian man injured at hands of Alabama police. If you read that story, it's one of the craziest things you've ever read. I'm telling you, three-decade mega drought forecast for American Southwest. Well, that makes you excited about the next 30 years. That's three pages, folks. That's how many bad headlines. Fear, the world says. Be afraid. Whoops, and how about that? Be afraid of losing your sermon. There you go. Be very afraid. Unless you trust God. Because practically every time an angel appears, what's the first words out of his or her mouth? Fear not. Fear not. God is in ultimate control. Now, Paul had a close relationship with the people at the church in Philippi, the people we call Philippians. And if you look at their circumstances, they had plenty of reasons to be afraid. But they loved God. They loved their Lord Jesus. They loved each other, we learn. If you don't know that much about each of these cities, you just know the names of the books. Philippi is kind of the most warm and fuzzy congregation. There's more emotion in their connection with Paul, and somewhat it's reflected in their connections apparently with each other. They were a more emotionally connected kind of group. At least that's what we see in the letter as compared to some of the others. And because of that, I think, because of this connection to each other, because of their love for God, they chose, instead of fear, in spite of their circumstances, they chose courage. And so today in our ongoing study of Philippians, we're going to talk about courage, the sacrifice that courage is, the sacrifice that courage demonstrates and what it produces in us, the sacrifice of courage. We're in the second half of Philippians chapter 1. Next week, if you want to read ahead, we'll be in the latter part of chapter 2 in the message Paula mentioned that I'll be bringing in our joint service down the hall with First Gaithersburg. So if you want to be looking ahead, studying the Word, praying about it, chapter 2 for next week. All right? Okay. Now, you may not be aware, they're also studying Philippians in First Gaithersburg, so it's going to fit perfectly for our service together. And as Paul writes to his friends in the city of Philippi, he delivers a very encouraging message. And so verses 12 through 30, if you'll join me there, I'm going to read these for us, if you'll follow along, at least a portion of these verses right now. Paul starts out by saying, "Now I want you to know, brothers," and again, people talk about modifying the Bible. Listen, it's not a modification of the Bible. The Greek word translated for brothers, when used in writing to mixed company, meant brothers and sisters. It's just kind of burdensome to always say that. It's not literal word for word, and so some people are shy about it. It's actually the Greek word represents everybody gathered together. So he says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." I'm going to say one more thing about that just because it's important to me. You remember who helped found the church in Philippi, don't you? It was a lady by the name of, remember? Lydia. And so that's one of the reasons I know when Paul's writing, he's not a sexist. He's not saying, "Listen, you men who are my brothers." He's writing to the church family. He says, "My brothers and sisters, what's happened to me, don't worry. It has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." And you know what? I love that. He says, "most of the brothers." There's an honesty in that, isn't it? You know, some of us get really inspired when somebody else is suffering for the faith, and some of us get a little nervous. We get a little scared. And Paul's just being, he said, most everybody has been encouraged even more. And I think this is a great word because this is, if you're a note taker, you might want to turn to your note page because I think this is a great start for us. Paul is saying, look, God gives us the opportunity for sacrificial courage in the face of fear. Sacrificial courage in the face of fear. He said, look, I understand there are some who are afraid, but here's the thing. What has happened is advance the gospel. Take heart. Take courage. Courage builds on courage. Maybe you'll remember that last week when we started to look at Philippians, I said we needed to look at chapter 3, verse 8 in the middle of the book as kind of the key verse. Here's what it said. Paul said, "What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." You remember that? Well, that's basically what he's saying here as well in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He's saying, look, what God is doing is more important. Put away our self-interest. Keep our focus on God. Keep our focus on God and His people. And take courage from each other by seeing what God is doing. And Paul went on to say in chapter 3, as a matter of fact, if you look there with me in chapter 3, he said, if anybody's got reasons to put confidence in the flesh, this is verse 4, he said, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, he's saying it's not the self-interested thing, it's the thing for the broader church. So here in chapter 1, when he talks about his suffering, he says, look, what's happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. So what's he saying to the Philippians, who by and large are lower class economically, their suffering in their circumstances, he's saying to them, look, my suffering's not in vain, yours is not in vain either. It's not our circumstances that define us. It is our character. It is our commitment. It is our courage as we sacrifice and follow Christ. I mean, you know, Paul, he's downright cheerful. He says, it's become clear. The word is spreading because of this. I'm happy about it. I mean, you almost think, man, he's got a suffering kind of wish there. How could we be that courageous, that strong, that we would be cheerful in the face of affliction? How can we do that? How can we be like that? And so what I want us to do in the rest of our time in this section of Philippians is to notice three things that sacrificial courage does. All right, so again, if you're a note taker, here you go. The first one is this: sacrificial courage encourages courage. Sacrificial courage encourages courage. Paul says, look, it's because of my chains. Now you notice that, right? Because of my chains. Not, he doesn't say, in spite of my chains. He says, no. It's because of my chains that the brothers in the Lord have mostly been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously. In other words, Paul, I think humbly, but honestly saying, look, thank goodness, because of my suffering, my courage has served to encourage others to be courageous. A single act of courage can do that. A single act of courage can create an onslaught, an avalanche, a firestorm of bravery. You remember, this is a while back. Matthew won't remember this because it was 1989 before you were born. Out in Tiananmen Square, you remember? Right? You know the story I'm going to tell already, right? The little guy standing in front of a tank. I mean, it's one of the most powerful images of courage that one could ever think of. One man, a little stick of a man. I mean, he looks so small, thin, little guy out in front of a tank, dispatched by one of the most oppressive military regimes in history. And I continue to believe it to this day that that single act of courage did more to embolden the average ordinary Chinese and other people who wanted to say, well, we would help the Chinese, but they just don't have the courage to stand up for themselves. Well, that guy did. He stood in front of a tank. That's more courageous than anything I've ever done. Courage begets courage. It's more inspiring to see that one guy in front of a tank than it is to hear 1,000 speeches or sermons about courage. Courage, especially sacrificial courage. That guy saying, look, I may have to lay my life down, but it's worth it to inspire people to stand up. One man embodied the biblical truth that Paul is teaching us. Sacrificial courage encourages courage. Now, on the flip side, you see, that's why cowardice is so universally scorned by people. Soldiers get court-martialed because of it. It's funny, we usually, when we get to a harsh Bible passage, Larry gave he said, well, it's going to sound negative at first, and then it's going to get positive when he read the Psalm a while ago. Whenever we come to those kind of harsh Bible passages, we tend to not quote them very much. You know, there's a passage in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, says the cowardly don't go to heaven. The cowardly the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all ours, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, understand that Revelation has a lot of imagery and symbolism. This is not my hobby horse to jump on and pound on me. I'm just saying that's what it says about cowardice. Wouldn't you rather be someone inspiring courage? Paul says sacrificial courage inspires courage. And cowardice breeds cowardice. Another infamous case, Yannis Avranis, who was captain of the cruise ship Oceanos, he abandoned ship when it sank off the coast of Africa in August of 1991. 170 passengers, including a lot of elderly folks, perished. When he was challenged about his own behavior, here's what he is reported to have said. When I give the order to abandon ship, it doesn't matter what time I leave. If some people want to stay, they can stay. He has no responsibility to help anybody else get off. He gave the order to abandon ship. I can't help it if they don't follow orders. Cowardice. That's why, you know, you don't hear any great stories. I'll say this. You don't hear any great stories, not only about that captain, you don't hear any great stories about his crew saving people. There may have, my guess is there probably were some who acted courageously. You know why we don't hear them? Because they were overwhelmed by the cowardice of the captain. Well, how blessed we are to have the Lord Jesus who set such an example, to have the apostles who all set such examples of courage. Matter of fact, there's another Bible story you may remember from the Old Testament, found in Judges chapter 6 through 8. If you want to go back and read it later, you might just note that passage down. It's the story of that guy named Gideon. You remember that story? One of those great Old Testament stories. He has to take on an army of 135,000 seasoned soldiers. He has this ragtag bunch of semi-farmers slash soldiers, about 300 of them. So when he hears that they've got 135,000, man, he hits the recruiting trail. And my goodness, this guy must have been inspirational. He actually managed to recruit 35,000 soldiers. I mean, you think, wow, at least now he's given them a fighting chance. But then he's praying, and God says, Gideon, there's only one problem. You got too many soldiers here. So God begins to work with Gideon to pare them down. And the first criteria, basically no cowards allowed. He puts some little things in there and gets people to sift out. Then he sifts out the unprepared. Remember the ones who lapped the water, you know, put their head down, the others who were paying attention. Finally gets it back down to 300 people. 300 part-time soldier farmers against 135,000 seasoned warriors. You know what God's message is? 300 who are prepared and courageous are better than 35,000 who are not prepared and terrified. You know what this ought to do? This ought to give strength and encouragement to a smaller church. Don't have to be a part of a mega church. Don't have to have thousands. Sometimes God looks at the thousands and says, where are the few that really want to stand up? That's the calling that we have. Courage begets courage. And those 300, as you will remember, won the day. That's the way it works. Sacrificial courage encourages courage. All right, let's move on in our story with Philippians. The second thing Paul tells the Philippians is that sacrificial courage exalts Christ. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ might be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Actually, first verse 20. He says, Christ is to be exalted. Sacrificial courage exalts Christ. Have you ever thought of it that way? Have you ever said these words? Courage is worship. Boy, I never had. It had never really occurred to me. Now I understand from Paul's words. Courage exalts Christ. It is worship. It elevates who He is. It holds Christ in high esteem because when we demonstrate courage, it reflects the character of Christ in us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. That's the character of Christ in us. It gives glory to God when something shines out of you that is the character of Jesus Christ. And praise to God results when others thank God because of what you have done. It gives glory to Christ. It exalts Christ. Sacrificial courage does that. It reflects Christ's character. It exalts His reputation. It brings thanks to be given to God. All right, I was going to tell you another story, but here's what I'm going to do. Since you worked so hard to get here today, I decided to show you the video clip and let the guy who actually lived the story show you the story. Let me just set it up for you real quick. A few years ago at Willow Creek, Jack Groppel, who he works with leaders to develop optimum performance, he shared the following story. You're going to see Jack up here in just a second. And he basically is talking about two groups. He worked with a group of NFL linemen who came to his retreat center, and then he worked with a group of FBI agents who came to his retreat center. Enjoy the clip. Clark, if y'all would, please.
Okay. Well, we told these four big men in the NFL that we had a mission for them. Your mission is to...
There's a wilderness trail behind our property. You're to run out this mission. I mean, this mission is to touch the white fence. That's the one-mile marker. You are to run a nine-minute mile and touch the white fence. Then 9 minutes back. That's a jog for a world-class athlete. They said, that's all we have to do is touch the white fence? That's it. Okay. They sat down. They started putting their running shoes on. Now we have to have rules of engagement. Gentlemen, you're going to be running through a swamp. There's a canal right by the trail. Alligator migrate in and out of this canal. Keep your eyes open. Gentlemen, it's sunny outside today. Snakes, poisonous snakes, will be sunning themselves. Now, they won't bother you. But if you're on the trail jogging and you see a snake coiled up on the trail, steer clear and go around. They said, all right. They got to the front door. We had stopwatches ready. Oh, guys, we forgot to tell you. Just yesterday, we sighted some wild boar out there. Now, these wild boar, gentlemen, are bigger than you are. About 400 pounds. They've got razor-sharp tusks, and they will attack you unprovoked. So if you encounter a wild boar, gentlemen, you must take appropriate action. But above all else, no matter what it takes, complete the mission. What's the mission, everyone? Touch the white fence. And they said, okay, go. Unbeknownst to them, two of our team members were hiding in the bushes. Now, I want you to get a mental picture of this. Here are these big mammoth men in the NFL jogging down this dirt road. In the, you hear the bugs, and they're doing this. One of our team members leaned over, grabbed a small bush, and went... We had a video camera. I brought the tape. Would you like to see it? Okay, now here's what you're looking at as it relates to what we're going to address this morning. This is what happens to a human being when confronted with a storm for which you are not prepared. Could we run that tape, please?
They got back. We said, welcome back. You touched the white fence? No, no. What do you mean, no? We heard something. You heard something? What do you mean you heard something? They actually stuttered. Said that there was a wild boar in the bucket. And then we showed them the tape. They were mortified. There is a group of people that we train that do not respond this way, and it happened the very next week. Now, I don't have this videotape because these gentlemen cannot have their faces photographed in any way whatsoever. But we had four elite team members of the FBI SWAT program at our institute, and we did the same thing with them. Same mission.
the mission. Touch the white fence. 9 minutes out, 9 minutes back. Watch out for the alligator, watch out for the snakes, and beware of the wild boar. If you encounter a wild boar, you must take appropriate action, but above all else, complete the mission. They took off. Our team members were hiding in the same spot. Here come the FBI agents. Leans over, grabs the same bush. This is what the FBI agents did. And all of a sudden, Dave, the guy holding the camera, goes, "Oh my God, what? They brought their guns!" Our guy stood up very quickly. But when our guy stood up, guess what the FBI agents did? They went, "Psh," and they continued and touched the white fence. Their attitude was, if this is the hand that dealt me, bring it on.
Now, courage, because they were prepared, right? That's what he's talking about in his message. For us, I just want you to understand, who would you rather have as your bodyguard? And who is more exalted in your mind right now? Is it the big, strong NFL lineman? Or are you more impressed with the courage of the well-trained FBI SWAT guys? No question in my mind. It gives glory to their organization. In the same sense for us, when we demonstrate real courage, we give glory to Christ. One more thing for us this morning, last thing Paul has to say about courage to the Philippians. He says, look, just always remember, sacrificial courage reveals who really is the king, who the real king actually is. Verses 27 and 28 at the end of this chapter, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person, one man, for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. See, because you know who the king really is. He said, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Not because of yourself, but because who God is. Sacrificial courage reveals the true king. Now, Paul's not being bloodthirsty here when he talks about these other circumstances. Paul does not relish the thought of anyone else being destroyed. You remember what he said about his brothers in the Jewish faith, right? He said, I would rather be condemned myself if they could be saved. So it's not about rejoicing in somebody else's destruction. That's counter to what Paul teaches. But what Paul is saying is we can't look away from reality. Life includes an ultimate destiny. An ultimate destiny depends on your answer to this question. Who really is your king? Who rules eternity? Who rules history? And he's using a military metaphor in this sense that everybody in Rome, everybody in the Roman Empire understood this kind of dominance and the king, that the king set how things played out. And Paul is taking this thing of the Roman emperors to another level. He says, you want to know about the real king? Sacrificial courage is the testimony of the ultimate reality. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And early in the next chapter, it's going to talk about what the kind of king Jesus is. The humble one who didn't have his life taken from him, but who gave his life for us, willingly took the form of a servant. He is the true king. See, courage says to a world that is easily frightened and quickly scattered, we may not look like much right now. Circumstances may not look like it right now. But the truth is, we serve the king who is the one true king. He holds the future. Won't you join us in being part of his people? Let's pray together. Before we pray, just with your heads bowed, a reminder, sacrificial courage encourages more courage. Sacrificial courage exalts Jesus, gives glory to him, and then it announces to the world who really is king. Lord Jesus, we pray to you, giving glory to God this morning, being thankful. We want to be the kind of people Paul is encouraging the Philippians to be. That whatever happens to us, whatever the circumstances might be, that we would conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we would demonstrate courage because we know Jesus and we follow his example. And God, we know that as we are saved, as Paul says, it is not by us, but it is by God. It is by you, O God, by your grace in our lives. And we thank you for it this day. Again, mindful of the fact that we are grateful to be your people. Help us to live courageously in the days ahead, and may the glory go to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people courageously said, Amen.